Morning, everyone. I've always dreamed of having a deep, sexy voice. I guess God is granting me that final wish. Thank you, Ginny, for sharing. When I came to this church at 16, she was already here, and actually Christina and I, we look up to Ginny and Terence no end. I think when she shares about her stories of good hope and everything, it brings us back, because actually with AJ and RJ, we had problems, and her and Honest were always just Superman and Superwoman for us. So to hear her share her struggles with all of this just actually makes her even more super in my eyes. So thank you. Thank you for that. And if I'd have known that you were going to share, then I would have just prepared a benediction prayer and then be done with it. But now I'm going to have to put everyone through this, and hopefully the effect of what you said I don't distract them from. So good morning. We're starting Advent series on, and the one I'm talking about today is hope. Advent. Advent is the arrival of an important or notable person. It is the awaiting of this arrival of this special person. Of course, we know that Advent is about Christ. But in the midst of the beautiful trees and the lights and the mulled wine and the mince pies, we sometimes get distracted that we actually should be remembering the advent of Christ. That actually Jesus came to this world. He broke the divide between God and man. Wow, Yang, you are really tall. I want to put this over here. He broke, when he first came, he broke the divide of God and man. But of course, when we're talking about Advent, we're not talking just about this baby in a manger that has come down. Actually, the first Advent wouldn't be meaningless if there wasn't a second Advent that we're waiting for, right? We are also celebrating the second coming of Christ, because that's what this is about. That's why we're here. We are awaiting the second arrival of Christ. And that is our hope. That is our hope for the future, that Christ will come again in glory. And that is why we gather here every Sunday. This word in Scripture, hope, actually means confident expectation. Confident expectation that this is going to happen. But we use the word hope in a very different way. We say, oh, I hope my team wins the game tomorrow. I hope I pass the test. I hope this, I hope that. And sometimes I think we're just hopeful that Christ might return, as opposed to being filled with hope that he will. Confident expectation. We're not hoping that we might get to heaven. We have a confident expectation that we will spend eternity with God. Hope in the Bible is more than what we use the word hope for. And we need to really understand that. That he died and rose again so that we will die and that we will rise again. That is our confident expectation. And I want to take us to a passage today that is used as a passage of hope, even in its original intention. It was written in, again, Isaiah, and it's a passage that is very well known, and it inspired hope to the people that Isaiah was writing to. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. I'm not putting anything on the screen today, so I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, I think. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into the contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them her light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and for the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah chapter 9. Just a bit of context about this passage. Isaiah here was writing to Israel and Judah. He was writing to them to tell them that what was going to happen, and it wasn't good. What was going to happen to Israel and Judah was they were going to be taken over by the Assyrians. They were going to be invaded and they were going to be suppressed. Chapter 8, if you're on your phone, you can scroll back and see. He's telling them about Israel, that the Assyrians are coming and that they will be suffering. And that last verse in chapter 8 does not look good. The people are looking around and seeing trouble, darkness and the gloom of anguish. So that's the context that this was written in. Isaiah is saying, there is trouble coming. The storm is coming. But in that darkness, a light will shine. And for to us, a child will be born. So that's the context of this passage, okay? That's what he was writing about. He was writing to give them hope. He was writing to give them hope. And we can read that today as well and see hope. And I want to share with you three quick points today. The first is the importance of hope. The second is the need for hope. And the third thing is the source, our source of hope. The importance, the need, and the source of hope. Hope is important because it impacts the way you live. Would you say that you live with hope? The real hope, the confident expectation. Do you live with hope? If someone was to look at your life and look at my life, would they say that person lives with hope? They are filled with hope. Would they say that? Imagine you and a friend, maybe the person sitting next to you here, you were selected and you were to carry out a task for the day. Maybe a 12-hour day. It's going to be a long day, and you were chosen to do a task. And let's say that task was an exceptionally boring task. Let's say it's sitting at a computer, putting numbers into a accountants. Putting numbers into a spreadsheet, and that was your task for the day. For the 12 hours, you had no break. That is what you had to do, you and your friend. But then imagine that you are told after this 12-hour day of entering numbers into a spreadsheet, you will be given £1 million. Yes? Imagine you are told that. Imagine your friend is told to do the exact same task, but they are told you will be given a glass of water to drink at the end of the day. Okay? Can you imagine the different approach that you and your friend would take in doing that boring, monotonous task? You will be thinking, wow, okay, this is not good. I've just got to grind it through because at the end of the day, by the end of the 12 hours, I will have £1 million. Whereas the friend who's doing the same task will be like, oh, all this for a glass of water. Can you see how important hope is? Hope determines how we approach life. The confident expectation of what you will get at the end of the day determines how you live in that day. That is how important hope is. There was Black Friday last week, and what I realized is Black Friday, everyone is looking forward to Black Friday. Me, I was looking forward to Black Friday. But what did it also mean? That actually, the early November, I didn't buy anything. Why? Because I am confidently expecting that the prices will be dropping at Black Friday, right? And so, therefore, my shopping habits in early November were impacted and affected by that because I knew what was coming. So hope is very important in the way we live. In some ways, we all know that. But then my next question is, why do we sometimes still live such hopeless lives? Why do we sometimes just lack this hope and we end up just being deflated? What is the problem? What are we missing here? I think there's two reasons why sometimes we live hopeless lives. First, as I think we've been disappointed in the past. I think we've hoped in the past, but we've disappointed. But the problem is we may have hoped in the wrong thing. When we hope in the wrong thing, it disappoints us, and then it ends up getting to the point where we don't want to hope again. In some ways, Israel, the Israel that Isaiah was writing to, had this problem. The reason why God was going to hand them over to the Assyrians was because they were rebelling against God. They weren't choosing God. And because of that, in some ways, he was using Assyria to punish Israel and Judah. And the group of people that Isaiah was writing to was a very hopeless nation. They were in slumber. They were deflated. They were a faithless nation. They were ailing. They were weak. And Isaiah tries to wake them up and says, there is a hope. You may be living in darkness, but soon there will be a light that shines on you. Hang in there. Soon there will be a Messiah. Soon there will be someone to save you. And I think that's what happens to us sometimes. Just like the Israelites, sometimes we have put our hope in things that we shouldn't have, and then we, lo and behold, we find that they disappoint us, and because of that, we end up living with less and less hope. I think the other thing is, the other reason why sometimes we don't have hope is because we have everything that we want. I think it's hard to hope when there is nothing that you need. I think it's hard to hope when there is nothing that you're lacking. The whole point of hope is hoping for something that you don't have, in something that you cannot see. That's what Scripture says what hope is. But I think we here, maybe in this first world, we live in such comfortable lives. There is, you know, yeah, we want to be in heaven with God, but we have everything we need right here, right now as well. You know, it's all here. And when we don't have, when we're so just full of everything, we don't need anymore. And when we don't need, we don't have hope. So that, I think those are some of the reasons why we don't have that. We're consumed by just living in this rat race, by accumulating everything that we can get. And we don't leave anything to hope. We don't look to something that might be in eternity. Hope is important because it reminds us that we are not finished yet, that we are still lacking, that this isn't the end. But I think sometimes we believe the lie, or we forget, and we think that this is all there is ever going to be. But if we truly remembered the eternity that we're living for, if we truly held on to that fact and we had that hope for it, that confident expectation of it, we would then live lives that are filled with hope. Israel lost hope because they lost track of what is to come. And they walk and they dwell in the land of not just darkness, but deep darkness. And Isaiah writes to them and tries to give them hope. And this leads me to the second point. We all have a need for hope. We all have a need for hope. The passage was written to them when they were in deep darkness. And in some ways, it's not too similar to now. The Israelites then were being suppressed and they were going to be handed over to the Assyrians. But if you look in this day and age right now, people are hopeless. Right? If you go west and you go to America, and with all the things happening there, the people there are hopeless. I'm going to Hong Kong in a week and a half, and all I've ever been told so far is that the next generation of people growing up there are what? Hopeless. They lack hope in the system, in the government, in their jobs, in their relationships, in everything. There is a lack of hope. Of course, that also leads to, maybe very closely linked to, the rising suicide rates that are in this world right now. People just losing hope. And actually, in America, they were investigating this because suicide rates are as high as they've ever been. And social scientists have been asked, what is the phenomenon? Why is this happening? Why are people choosing to take their own lives? And a very famous social scientist called Robert Putnam from Harvard University, he said, he has a quote here, "It proves that the society has got a crisis of hopelessness." A crisis of hopelessness. Even non-Christians see that the society right now is lacking hope. It needs hope. But in order to obtain hope, we first have to be fully aware of the darkness that we live in. Because when we truly understand the darkness that we live in, and we truly understand the need for light, that is when we can have true hope. Tim Keller says that sometimes we do light a disservice when we underestimate the darkness. Only when we truly know how dark a place that we are in, only when we truly know how bad we have it, are we able then to see the light at its brightest, and only then can we put hope in this light. Isaiah tries to give the Israelites hope by telling them about this light that is coming, this child that is coming. But then actually, you fast forward many years, and just before Jesus arrives, when this Messiah actually comes, the Israelites are in the same place. They are still being suppressed. They are living as exiles in their own land. And throughout the Gospels, you see the people there are just hopeless. They are looking for a Messiah. Why? Because things are not good, and they are wanting to be saved. They're suffering brutality. They're suffering systemic oppression. It is the same when Isaiah was writing. It was the same when Jesus turned up, when the true light of the world entered the world, and it is the same right now. And we have to recognize that in the history of mankind, that there is a need for hope. Do you need hope? Are you living in a darkness, a deep darkness that you can't seem to find your way out of? Because if you are, I want to encourage you that maybe, even though the place that you're in isn't great, but maybe it's right where you need to be right now to be able to see the light and to cling on to hope. Jesus, the light of the world. Tim Keller finishes by saying, Christmas, Advent, is an invitation to plunge into the deep dark waters of our worst world and resurface with the hope of God. So I encourage you, I implore you to look into your own lives. Actually, is there darkness there? And in some ways, we know that there is darkness there, but to be not be discouraged by it, to not be deflated by it. But in that darkness, you recognize the need for hope, the need for light, because it's in the midst of darkness that we can truly appreciate light. It is against the backdrop of darkness that we can see the brightest light shine. We have a need for hope. But first, we need to start putting hope in ourselves and truly recognize our own depravity. Mankind is, our history is full of examples of civilizations putting hope in themselves. Civilizations thinking, right, we have the right system to ensure that the most people can get peace and prosperity. The Nazis tried it, the communists tried it, the capitalists tried it. And what can we see? We see that we're still not solving the problem. Those of us here are maybe a part of a rat race that we're just trying to get to the top of the ladder that we're on. We see people ahead of us. We see people further than us. And we think, that is what I want. If I had that person's money, if I had that person's house, if I had that person's spouse, if I had that person's life, I would be happy. But what do we see in society? Those people right at the top. Maybe the actors or the celebrities or the sportsmen or the businessmen. What do we see when we see the people who are right at the top? They're not any happier than we are. In fact, they're worse, right? Why? Why are they still struggling despite having all the things that we want? I think it's because they've reached the top of the ladder and they look and they have this hope that something that would be there to fill that deep, dark hole that they had. And they realize once they're at the top, there is nothing. And then they come clambering back down. And they drop back down. Whereas we are still so busy at the bottom of the ladder trying to climb up. Having a hope, a false hope, in something that won't come through. Thinking, if we get there, we will have whatever we're hoping for. That gap that we fill inside our own hearts, we will get because we'll finally get there. But can we not learn from the mistakes from those who have gone before us, the ones who are above us, that actually it isn't there. That gaping hole that we have is not going to be filled by anything in this world. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. Most people, if they really learned how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. If we really looked into our own hearts, we would know that what we are desiring cannot be found from this world. That all things that we place hope in here are merely just a meaningless pursuit. King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, will tell us that. Everything here is just vanity, is meaningless. But we can't deny that there is this gaping hole inside, right? There is this hole inside us that wants to have that hope, that wants to see something better, that is dark, that can't be filled. And we all have that. But we simply have to recognize that there is a need for hope, but not for anything in this world. J.R. Tolkien, a friend of C.S. Lewis, a famous author and a Brummie, he wrote The Lord of the Rings, and he went to a very good school around here as well, right? All the Kes students are like, yeah, I went to my school. Yeah, Aston's better. And he wrote this very famous story called Lord of the Rings. But of course, he was a very smart man. So he actually, the circle that he hung around was just full of intellects, full of very successful people. And at that time when he was around, there were these intellects and these very successful people criticizing fairy tales. They were saying, why are you putting hope? Why are people obsessed with fairy tales? Why don't you base your stories on real factual events? Those that are realistic. You guys are dreaming about all these things of hobbits and, you know, and lions and wardrobes. Why? And J.R. Tolkien, he actually felt the need to defend fairy tales. And he wrote this, and I think it's so, so interesting that he wrote this. And he says, every human being has got five very deep longings. Every human being has five very deep longings. The first one is that we all want to step outside of time. If you watch the shows that we watch now, or the films, or the stories, we're obsessed with this idea, and fascinated by being able to step outside of time. Number two, we want to defeat death. We want to defeat death. Somehow we want to outlive death. Number three, we want to communicate with non-human beings. Four, we want a love that never goes. When we have a connection, we want it to never end. We want love without parting. And finally, we always want to see good triumph over evil. Those are the five deep longings of human beings. And he says that's the reason why we keep writing these stories. It's not just Lord of the Rings. It's not just Chronicles of Narnia. It's the Marvel superhero series that you see in the movies all the time. It's the Netflix series that you see. Everything is about, in some ways, just feeding into our longing for these five very deep longings. Even though we know it's not true, even though we know these things aren't true, especially in this life here, but somewhere deep down we feel this ought to be true. Good should always triumph over evil. It's just there. And at the very end of this defense of fairy tales, Tolkien, who was a Christian himself, by the way, says this: Christians understand why human beings cannot get rid of those longings. They are memory trees deep inside our soul. They are memory trees of what the world was created to be. But it's not because we turned away from God. That's what the whole Bible is about. We recognize that we have those longings, and that those longings come from God, but we have strayed away from them because we didn't choose God, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, all the way to now. And we wonder why we live lives of hopelessness. And this leads me to my final point, our source of hope. If we are to fill this deep, dark, gaping hole inside us, we need to put our hope in the one thing and the one person, and that is Jesus. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if the resurrection was really true, what does that tell us? He proves to us there is something beyond the grave. He's proven to us there is something beyond death. And if we as Christians truly believe in Jesus Christ, we will realize those five very deep longings are satisfied. Why? Because we will step out of time, that we will escape death eventually, that we will communicate with non-human beings, we will communicate with God himself, angels, whatever, who knows what. And finally, we will see a love that never ends, and that good will triumph over evil. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we put our hope in him, those five very deep longings, that big hole inside us will be filled. And we will be filled with a true hope. The Christian hope is this: that in Jesus Christ, who became a human and lived and died in history and then rose again, proves to us there is something beyond this life that we have here. There is something beyond the grave. There is a transcendent reality beyond this imminent reality right here. That is true hope, and he is the only source of hope that we should cling on to. J.I. Packer says this: for the Son of God to empty himself and become poor meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men, who through his poverty might become rich. The Christmas message is this: that there is hope for humanity. There is a hope of peace with God. There is hope for glory, because just as Jesus Christ was raised in glory, so will we. Because at the Father's will, Jesus came from heaven to earth as a baby in a manger, but he didn't stop there. Sometimes we are so just fascinated and loved up by this idea of this cute baby in a manger. But this baby is God Almighty himself. And there was a purpose to his arrival, his first advent, because he would arrive and then 30 years later he would be crucified for the things that we have done wrong, to then rise again to give us hope for his second advent. Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus was the light that was going to shine on our deep darkness. Jesus was the light. Jesus is the one who is the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is in that he, when we look at him, we should be filled with awe and wonder. Counselor, in that he will guide us. Mighty God, as in God Almighty himself. Everlasting Father, the one who is beyond time. He was there from the beginning. He was the Word that became flesh. And he is the Prince of Peace, the one that bridged the divide between God and man. So let us live in a way that is not hopeful of his return, but filled with hope that he will return. And there is a difference there that we need to remind ourselves every day. If we are truly filled with a hope that Jesus Christ will return It will impact the way we live now. It will impact the way we work. It will impact the way we love the people around us, because we are like, Jesus is coming back. And that's what Christmas is about. And we can live with purpose and love and faith because of it. There's a Chicago minister called D.L. Moody, and he has one of my favorite quotes of all time. He's the one who said, I can't remember the exact words now, which is a bit of an embarrassment. He said, out of 100 people, one will read the Bible, but the 99 will read the Christian. His idea is actually, us as believers, we have a responsibility that actually if we get to read this just holy word of sacred word of God, we have a responsibility to act it out. Because the other 99 people that don't get to read the Bible, they will be reading us. They will be looking at us. And I love that quote. And he says this. He was writing something, and he was getting very sick, and he was just about to die. And he lived in Chicago, and he says this: someday you will read in papers that Dwight Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts, is dead. Someday you will read that in the papers, but do not believe a word of it, because at that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. That is true hope. Don't we want to have a bit of that in our lives? That nothing in this world threatens that hope, because we know our hope is in Jesus. And it wasn't just him. If you cross right to the other side of the world, in Nazi Germany, a pastor and a theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed for trying to plot against Hitler. And what did he say? He was just about to be executed, and he was writing to his parents from his prison cell. Again, he was going to die. And he says this to his parents: I'm about to experience the supreme festival on the road to freedom. That is hope. That is real, unshakable hope in something that isn't of this world. Confidently expectant of what is to come. Do you have that hope? If you don't have that hope, it's available. It's available to you right now. So let's hold on to the importance of hope. Let's remind ourselves of the need, our need for hope. And let's look to our source of hope. And as the whole world begins to celebrate Christmas with the turkeys and the mince pies and the mulled wine, let us remember Christmas means not just hope for the world, despite all its unending problems, but for hope for you and me, despite our unending failings. Let us remember that Christmas is not just hope for the world, despite all its unending problems, but hope for you and me, despite all our unending failings. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are the hope of the world. And Lord, we remind ourselves today of what Christmas is truly about, that we remember your first advent and we look forward to your second advent. Forgive us when we lose track of where we're living, just like the Israelites. But Lord, can your light shine as bright as that day in Christmas 2,000 years ago when you led the wise men to you? Can your light shine in our lives, in our deep darkness, so that we can see you again and that we can follow you clearly? And Lord, empty us and fill us with your light so that we can be lights on a hill. So that we can basically be beacons in the communities and the society that we are in. A land that is in deep darkness, in a crisis of hopelessness. We commit, Lord, to being beacons of hope, confidently expectant of not just your return, but your presence inside us now. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.